Well, I was the one that requested those songs. I think it's good that we can understand that he was God in the flesh. But he had all power and he was God. And had he not been born, we wouldn't be here today to worship him or to even remember his birth. He would have been just as any other baby that was born. So yes, we really didn't know the songs very well. But we had hoped that it would leave an impression upon us. I really desired the Lord to give me a message concerning Christmas. I tried in my mind to work that up, and I thought it would be okay because all of our minds are in that direction right now. But the Lord made me to know he had a continuation of the doctrines of giving. So we're thankful for the birth of Christ. And we're thankful for a time to just simply remember it, even though it may not be the time that he was born. It's still good for us to rehearse the scriptures. I love for the children how they memorize many verses concerning the birth of Christ. I love that. I love the songs this time of year. So it's good for us to remember. But he came to give you and me power and grace and salvation. So if there was a subtitle to this doctrine of giving this morning, it will be Standing in the Gap. Most of the messages, if not all, have all had a common denominator. And that common denominator was sacrifice. Giving is only accepted of God when it is sacrifice. Something that we have had to deny ourselves for the sake of someone else. So the sacrificial life is self-denial. It's when you and I prefer someone else to what we want or desire or what we, our happiness, when we consider others, when we have that divine consideration. But I want to give it in an order, and I'm going to be repeating this order throughout the thought this morning, because this is the order that, number one, we must be sacrificial. We must have that sacrificial life for our family. Husbands and wives, parents for the children. So the sacrificial life must first begin at home. And I've repeated that. That's been said before throughout these series of thoughts on the doctrine of giving. Secondly, we should be considerate of our fellow man. We should be making our sacrifices for our neighbor. And then the scripture says, and we quoted this scripture, we had this scripture in the last service, especially the household of faith, we are to do good. So Galatians 6 and 10 was given last time. We'll continue it this morning. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to the household of faith. So those are the three categories, if you will, that we'll be addressing as we continue with this thought. There is one thought I felt inspired to insert here just as a little note. Not necessarily about the service, but at this time of the year and often throughout the year, you and I are solicited to give to charities. There's nothing wrong with giving to charities if you're meeting your other do good places first. If you're supplying for your family, if you're doing good to the saints, especially to the household of faith, then if you have something left over, give to the charities. I think that is wise counsel. I could go into detail as to why that is wise. I believe that most of our charities are very little of the money that is given to charities ends up in the hands of those that can really do good. So we have an obligation, we have a command from the Lord to do good to all men as we have opportunity, but especially to the household of faith. So that's just a thought about giving to charities. Jesus made the supreme sacrifice by giving his life. We're all familiar with that. He said in John 15, he said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And then he said to his disciples, he said, "Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." That question could be then, who is my friend? We would link that up then with who is my neighbor? So he sacrificed for his friend, his friends, and yet he did it for the whole world. And he counted that as his life's blood for the gift of salvation for the whole world. And so our sacrifices, ever how great or how small, for our family, for our fellow man, and for the saints, is linked up to his supreme sacrifice. It is because he made that supreme sacrifice that we make sacrifices for our family, that we make sacrifices for our fellow man. It is because Christ died, because he gave his life's blood, that we then also make sacrifices for the saints of God, especially to the household of faith. So now I want to go to another word, and this word is savor. Savor means a scent or a smell, a taste, or a flavor. So how does that connect with your life, and how does it connect with the life of Christ? The sacrifices and all sacrifices and offerings that are made unto the Lord becomes a sweet smell, a sweet smelling savor unto God. I'm thinking about the scripture in the Old Testament. I didn't look it up, but it's one of my favorites because it brings us back to the reality that God is alive. He has eyes. The scripture says, speaking of idols, do they have eyes that see? Do they have ears that hear? Can they smell? You know, God loves to smell in our assembly. He wants a sweet smell to just come from our very meeting together, our singing. Oh, it may not be as beautiful to human ears, but I believe when it comes from the heart, it's a beautiful sound to God. I was listening to, or I heard by accident, I'll just put it that way, a song that was supposed to be religious, but it sounded like a very loud noise. It was the most unusual religious song that I have ever heard. I could not get a blessing out of it at all. And as I listened to it, I said to Lauren, I said, "You know what? I think this is an abomination to God." He didn't count that song as a sweet smell. It grated on his ears, I really believe. It did mine. And then I was looking in Facebook. Someone said that Sister Sarita had sang a special in their congregation. And so I was trying to find the song. I'd heard about it. If we would have put that over the air, the world would have discounted it, would not have thought it was beautiful, would not have gotten the good out of the words at all. And yet, that song was a comparison that I said, this was a sweet smell before the Lord. So God looks on things differently than human beings. Human beings can look on something and judge it, and we're going to talk just a little bit about that. God, he smells something that is sweet to him out of our lives when we're making the sacrifices and the offerings unto him, see? So when we do it for our families, it's a sweet smell. When fathers sacrifice for their family, God takes note. And he smells that sacrifice. And it's a sweet smell. When a man is willing to not be lazy, and he's willing to go out and work on a job, according to what he said in Genesis, by the sweat of his brow. Oh, you might say, well, we have air conditioning today, and a lot of people don't sweat. If a man sacrifices and goes out and provides for his own house, remember the scripture that we had in that particular message, that the man that does not provide for his own house is worse than an infidel. So God counts that as a sweet smell, a sweet savor. And when a mother is willing to take care of her family and to obey the scriptures and to take care of her children and to provide for her house, yes, she has something to provide as well. God looks on that and he says, this is a sweet smell. It's the fruit of their life that is coming out, that catches his attention. I often think about, I do not care for incense per se. It's a strong scent. And yet, I have burned incense before. But you can leave the house. You can get accustomed to the smell. And you can leave and go come back in, and it will immediately catch your attention. We all burn candles now. Some of us do. I have a particular candle that is my favorite. I have not found any other candle to satisfy that smell in my nostrils like that particular candle does. But this is what our lives will do before the Lord. We will have a particular smell, a particular odor, if you will, come out of our lives when we're making the sacrifices unto the Lord, because it's his commandment. And when we make those sacrifices for our fellow man, we're doing something. One place even says in the scripture, it says for us to entertain strangers, because sometimes we are entertaining angels unaware. I don't know if I've ever entertained an angel unaware, but there have been times that the Lord would stop me in the busyness of my life and give me a duty to a stranger. And I found it so rewarding. I've told it before, but it comes to my mind again. I was driving down I-35, and here is a car that is parked beside the road. It's hot, and up under the bridge was a young woman with a baby and another man and two other people, they're older people. I passed them by, but the Lord said, you help them. I knew they were Mexicans. I run home. I'm going to get some cold water and take to them, and I'm calling, trying to get a hold of Rosie, and I'm wanting a very quick Spanish lesson. And I want her to just tell it to me in in phonics. I told her what I wanted to say. I wanted to bring those, and I felt a desire in my heart to bring those people home, feed them a meal, and they stay the night with us. They were broke down beside the road. I didn't get Rosie, but I got Philip, and I tried to write it down in phonics to say what I wanted to say. I went back, and they were gone. And I was so disappointed, and I started back to my house, and then I looked down the highway, and there they were, broke down again. And so I go, we go on the service road, we get out, I start running up to their car, and I'm trying to say this in Spanish that I cannot speak really. And one of them can speak English, and I was very disappointed that I couldn't use my Spanish. But as it turned out, you know, I'm telling them what I want to do. I want to take you home. I want you to, I mean, this was a burden that the Lord laid on my heart. I had never had an experience like this before. And they said, no, we're following some people. We have to catch up with them. And our son has gone to get the part. And so they had a reason at all. But as we left there, I cannot tell you the blessing that was poured out upon me just for obeying the Lord. And I even said to the Lord, Lord, I want to do this every day. It doesn't happen that way. That's why the scripture says, as ye have opportunity, do good unto all people, all men. Look for opportunities. There's ways, and before we finish the thought this morning, there's ways that you and I can serve people without serving them, such as what I've just described. So, as we do good to the household of faith, that might be easy to serve the saints. There is a scripture that speaks about a man that was addicted to serving the saints. Have you ever been addicted to serving the saints? That might be some place for you to study. I haven't got that for today. But I want to give you a scripture now in Galatians 5, 1 and 2. And it says, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given. There's that word, the doctrine of giving. He's given himself for us. What? An offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. There you have it. Christ was that sweet-smelling savor in his offering of his life and his sacrifice of his life. Galatians 5, 1 and 2. I mean Ephesians. I wrote it down wrong. I knew it was in Ephesians. I'm sorry. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. The next scripture we have is 2 Corinthians 2, 15. We just want to focus a little bit on this sweet savor. 2:15. And it says, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Now it goes on and it tells that for those that are saved, it's life unto life. The savor of life, the smell of life. What you do in your life is going to produce something. It's going to produce that smell. Now we have another scripture that speaks about a fly in the ointment, and it produces a bad smell. So the people that are not giving their lives unto the Lord and submitting unto God, not offering the sacrifices, they are selfish. They think of only themselves. They will be a stink in the nostrils of God. They will not be that sweet smell. But you and I, in our lives, if we will give our lives, make those offerings and those sacrifices, not only to our family, but to our fellow man and to the church, we will have an odor in our life that will come up before God, and it will get his attention. Now, I believe that As I spoke of the smell of candles or incense, oftentimes it gets my attention. I've said this here before, I am one that loves good smells. I like certain colognes. I might even stop someone and say, "What do you have on?" Because it gets my attention. See, now that's literal. But I want to tell you, when God has an odor that is coming up before Him, it gets His attention and it directs His attention to your life. It even when you pray, it will be an odor to get His attention. If His Spirit is in your life, if you are, as the scripture said, those that are obeying all of the commandments that He gives us, that gets His attention by the smell of our life. So this scripture says that you and I can be a sweet savor unto the Lord. We can be that to our families. We can be that to our fellow man. And we can be that to the church of God. Philippians, the 4th chapter and verse 18 is the next scripture. Philippians 4:18. It says here, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received the things which were sent from you." Now, this is Paul writing here to the Philippians, and he is telling them that they have supplied his need. He has all, he abounds, he's full. But look at the last part of this. It is an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. So he has been the recipient of the saints from Philippia. And he has been sufficed. He's been filled. And he's saying now, what you did was this sweet smell. It was this sacrifice that was acceptable and well-pleasing to God. And then he says in verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your needs." You know, it's not really a hurting sacrifice until we have given to the point that we hurt. Till we have really denied ourselves. Till we have given that part, we might think of money. But we often, and we had this when we were talking about the money, about the widow woman that gave all of her living, it said. And Jesus looked on that and he said, she gave more than the ones that were wealthy and rich and had all to give and didn't give their all of their living. But the widow woman gave until it hurt. And so it was more of a sweet smell. But Paul turns around and says, now, God noticed what you gave. It came up before him as a sweet smell. But he will supply all of your needs. He will not let you suffer. That's how God is with his people. He may allow us to suffer from time to time or be in want, but it is only that he may prove himself that he has all. According to his riches in glory, he will supply our needs. So it's an odor of a sweet smell. John 12 and 3 is the next scripture. Still talking about the odor. We'll be going to another direction just in a minute. 12 and 3, it says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment." Now we know what this is. This is where Jesus was being anointed. Mary served, and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And then Mary took a pound of ointment, of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I'm going to read this in a little different way, and I don't believe it takes away from the truth of this scripture. But Mary, she took this ointment that was very costly. As a matter of fact, some of his disciples even said, "Why was that not sold and given to the poor?" Jesus said, "You have the poor always. But this is going to be, she's going to be remembered for this. She's preparing me for my burial." They didn't understand that. But do you know what this was? It says the house was filled with the odor of the sacrifice. It was her sacrifice that caused an odor. Oh, we'll say the spikenard was the smell. But the sacrifice caused this to be printed in our Bible, and we all are reading it today and remembering the sacrifice that she made to prepare his body. She was doing it as unto the Lord. The sacrifices that you and I, the offerings that we perform, if it's not done as unto the Lord, is just like any other gift. But when we do it as unto the Lord, because of the Lord, because of his supreme sacrifice, that my sacrifices are the result of his sacrifice, that's when it becomes a sweet smell and a sweet odor, and it will fill the whole house. Yes. Now I'm going to talk about your house just a little bit before we go on. The parents of every house must be that example to their children in order for them to come up and follow what Jesus has said for us to do, to make sacrifices. If we never teach our children to deny themselves that somebody else might have something as a result of my self-denial, those children will never grow up and never be able to make sacrifices that are pleasing unto the Lord. They will just simply maybe even have self-pity if they have to make a sacrifice for somebody else. Oftentimes, there are men that become very selfish and they will not supply for their family because they are still thinking only of themselves. The odor of a sweet smell does not permeate that house. But when the children and even the wife is witnessing a man that is tender towards the Lord, a man that is willing to make sacrifices for his family, for his fellow man, for the church, it will permeate the house. It will go down to another generation when those children grow up and marry and go out and start their homes. This will permeate their house. So this sacrifice, the odor of it, will fill the whole house. It will fill the family. What your example before your children right now, and if you have been slack in any way, after this day, you can say to yourself, "I am going to change. I want the odor of a sweet smell to be in my house." And God will bless that. But it will have to be as unto the Lord. Thank the Lord. I need someone to get me a book, a songbook. I have three songs I want to give to us this morning. I meant to bring it up here with me and forgot. I want you to look at 242. And it says, the title of this song, I'll Live For Him. You know, everybody has to be living for somebody. You can be living for yourself. Maybe you can be living for, you can be saying you're living for your family. But unless you're living for Him, that's all in vain too. It's got to be as unto the Lord. The song says, my life, my love, I give to thee, thou Lamb of God who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. Verse 3, oh, thou who died on Calvary. You know, we preach it. We talk about it. We talk about it around Christmas. The song was sung. It didn't end at the manger, but it ended at the grave. When he arose, an empty tomb. So we hear these songs. We talk about his sacrifice and his life. But we have to make it real. It was a sacrifice. Don't take it for granted. Don't just say, well, he died for all. He died for me. I like that song that says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Do you believe that? Oh, but you say that was 2,000 years ago plus. How could he know me? I want to tell you, he was God in the flesh. He died for you. And your name was on his mind. The scripture tells us he writes his name on the palm of his hand. He knows who's going to be born. He knows all about us. But I think that he did. He knew my name and he knew your name. I was in prayer the other day and began to think about my family that I grew up in. And most of my family did not choose to go this way. We were all raised in the church. But why, Lord, why was I one that even as a child had my heart turned? I didn't always follow it, but I had it in my heart that I wanted to go this way. And you've heard me say, I said to the Lord growing up, Lord, when I grow up, I want to be a saint all the way. I didn't want to just live part way. I wanted it all the way. So when I did, when I was able to finally come to the place that I really denied myself and took up my cross, I wanted it to not be fake. I didn't want to be a hypocrite. I wanted to live for the Lord in all of his words. I wanted to live for him. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. Are you happy every day? I want to tell you, we're going to meet places that we don't feel that happiness every day. But if we maintain that spirit working in us, the joy will be set before us. It said that he endured the cross for that joy that was set before us, before him. You've got to sometimes look at the reward and look at eternal life and say, it will be worth it all. Because you're not going to have every day that is full of joy and happiness. There's coming days of dark days and hard times and tears and sorrow and grief and burdens and cares. Oh, that may not be appealing to you right now. But I want to tell you, if you can keep the Spirit of God living in you and you're doing all of your good deeds as unto the Lord, there will be a blending of this joy among the sorrow. There will be the sweet smell coming up before his nostrils Thank the Lord. The last part of that says, I'll consecrate my life to thee, my Savior and my God. The other one is just a few pages over, and I've used this in some of the other messages for the doctrine of giving. And the title of it is consecration. I'm just looking at verses 1 and 2. Since Jesus gave his life for me, should I not give him mine? I want to tell you, you can't be that sweet smell before the Lord unless you do just this. Unless you give your life. And then it says, I'm consecrated, Lord, to thee. I shall be wholly, completely thine. And then verse 5, my all, O Lord, to thee I'll give. Accept it as thine own. For thee alone I'll ever live. My heart shall be thy throne. The last song, I wrote just a portion of the verse down. It's number 160. And it says, I'm living low down in the valley. Now, what do you think that is? I want to tell you, you and I have to get in a low place for the Lord to consider it to be a sweet smell. It says in that valley where sweet rose of Sharon doth bloom. And then it says, oh glory, its heavenly odor. With fragrance my soul doth perfume. This is how you can have that perfume in your life, that sweet smell. So the last part of our thought this morning is what we gave it a subtitle, Standing in the Gap. The first scripture we have is Ezekiel 22 and 30. And I want to just give you a couple of scriptures concerning standing in the gap. We're all called to stand in the gap for someone. 22 and 30. And it says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. I'm just going to read that part. If you studied this verses just prior to this scripture, you'll find the conditions that were prevailing. The priests were not giving the difference between the holy and the profane. And they were not teaching the difference between the clean and the unclean. So there needed to be someone that would be willing to stand in the gap, to stand between God and man. And they were getting gain by dishonesty, and they were daubing the untempered mortar, and it was just made by man, see. And yet God is saying, I need someone that will make up the hedge and will stand in the gap, and that my wrath will not be poured out to these individuals. The next one is in Isaiah, the 59th chapter, and verse 16. And I'm going to, by the help of the Lord, connect these two scriptures together. 59, verse 16. And it says, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. This is my burden this morning, is that we be intercessors. The very first recorded prayer of the Bible, you'll find it in the 18th chapter of Genesis. It was concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. And the scripture says that God came down, actually, to see if what he heard was true. Now, that's what the scripture says. And then he said, I'm not going to hide this thing from my servant Abraham. I'm going to let him know because he will order his children. And so, if you turn with me over to the 18th chapter, I'm not going to read it all. But this is an example of intercessory prayer. Verse 22, it says, But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Here the men had been there, and they went toward Sodom. And yet Abraham, maybe he was shocked that God would consider destroying a whole city. I'm not sure of what his feelings or thoughts totally were. But the next verse says, Abraham drew near. I want to tell you something. In order for you and me to be able to intercede for our family, to be able to intercede for our fellow man, to be able to intercede for the church of God, even for ministers if you begin to see them fail, you're going to have to draw near to God. You're going to have your vessel clean and pure before the Lord, without spot, without wrinkle, in order for your prayer to be a sweet incense to get the Lord's attention for whatever you're interceding for. Abraham fit that place. He drew near to God, and then he just simply said, Lord, I'm paraphrasing, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then he began to reason with God. Do you ever reason with God? There's a scripture that says for us to bring before him words. Words is all that we have. But we can come. I believe God will allow you and me to reason with him when there's trouble in our family. We can come before him and say, Lord, you know this. You see this. Lord, work where no man can work. You can begin to intercede for those family members. Don't you know that you carry a burden for your family in a greater way than anybody else can? No one else will carry a burden for your children like you will. Nobody else loves your children like you do. They're your flesh and blood. No one. You can go to different ones of the saints, and we have done it. And we go and we'll say, oh, pray for my child. I know there's ones in the congregation that shared burdens for their children. And the saints will pray. But I want to tell you, it's your prayers for your children that will make the difference. Abraham here, he began to appeal to God. And he said, Lord, if there is 50 righteous people, will you spare that city of Sodom? And God answered him and said, yes, I'll do it. I will not destroy that city if I can find 50. And Abraham began to think. He began to examine what he knew about that city. And he said, wait a minute, there may not be 50. It doesn't say it like this, but it's sort of what it means. So he came back to the Lord and he said, what if there's only 45? The Lord said, yes, I'll spare that city. What if there's only, and he came down to 10. Now, I have written in my Bible this. God did not refuse granting until Abraham stopped asking. I want you to think about that. You have the authority to pray for your family like no one else. Yes, we will all be in agreement But I want to tell you, it's that love and that care that God has given that mother and that father for their own children that's going to make the difference. Intercessory prayer. Now I want you to consider this. This sometimes upsets people, because the Bible says God does not hear a sinner's prayer. And you say, well, wait a minute. How did I get saved? I was a sinner. That's a repentant prayer. God will hear when we're crying out for mercy, crying out for deliverance. But you cannot intercede for somebody else. Do you see why it's so important for mothers and fathers to be saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, that they may be able to intercede for their children, that they might be able to intercede for their fellow man, that they might be able to intercede for the church of God? Oh, I want to tell you, draw near to God. Abraham had to draw near to God before he could intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. We must draw near to God. We must have our heart cleansed, purged, purified, and made white in order to be an interceder. I have a statement here. I have it written in the front of my Bible. The Lord allowed me to see it. I hadn't looked at it in a long time, but I'm going to give it to you. Those that feel the weight of the work, speaking of the work of God, the salvation of souls, those that feel the work, feel the weight of the work, will have a weight for men's souls. If you don't have a burden for the work of God, you're not going to have a burden for the salvation of souls, for your children, for your fellow man, for those that you may see slipping in the church of God. You'll not have a weight. You'll not feel that burden. Have you ever had a real burden come over you? If you've tasted of the burden of the Lord, you know what I'm talking about. You cannot get it off of your mind, because the Spirit of the Lord wants to keep it there, that you will be able to intercede and pray. Maybe you'll even awaken in the night, and that will be the first thing on your mind. Maybe when you wake up in the morning, that will be the first thing on your mind. That's the weight of the work of God. And it will be for your family first. Remember, we've said this. You cannot go out and evangelize. I didn't use that term, but it fits here. You cannot go out and evangelize the world until you have evangelized your own family. That's where it begins. When you've carried that burden for your own children's salvation, or even your wife, or your husband, until you have borne that burden, you can't bear a burden for your fellow man. You can't even bear the burden for the church of God. I want to go to 2 Corinthians now. The third chapter, and it is verses 2 and 3. Now we're going to understand how we can evangelize. Verses 2 and 3, chapter 3, 2 Corinthians. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Now this is Paul again. He's speaking to those in Corinthians. And he says, you are an epistle. Do you know what an epistle is? I looked this up in the dictionary. It says it is a letter, and it's especially long and formal. Now, that's a written one. But I linked that up. I thought, yeah, for me to be an epistle, because the next verse tells me that I am for God. Let's read it. Verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Okay, that's where we are now. For you to evangelize, for you to reach out to the fellow man, for you to be a blessing in the church of God. And again, it must first begin at home. First begin at home. How your children read that epistle in your life. The example that they see you in your home. The way that husbands and the wives react to each other. They're reading something. It's affecting them. But in order for you to be able to reach out to the man in the world, I want to tell you, you've got to have it written in your heart. You've got to be that letter of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Oh, I want to tell you, your example in the world, on your job, in your home, wherever you are, is going to say what is in the heart. The scripture says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So those things that I say, I speak, if they're harsh words, if they're ungodly words, I cannot call myself a Christian, because the word Christian says Christ-like. I am like Christ. For me to have this letter written in my life for people to read, they may never read the Bible. They may not even have a Bible. But they're going to see the Spirit of Christ in you. And they're going to read this letter or this epistle. Now, what I have found is that I need to be prepared for an answer when they say, why do you have hope? What is the hope that is within you? Where do you go to church? Most of the time, that's what they ask first. Where do you go to church? And sometimes we're caught off guard. But do you know what's been happening? They're reading something in your life. They're reading this letter. And it makes them curious. And that's when we can give an answer. If I go and start preaching on the corner, the scripture says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I can't just say, well, I'm going to evangelize. I'm going to go start preaching on the corner. I'm going to find me some people. I want to tell you, unless God's ordering it, it's in vain. It's not a sweet smell. It does not get his attention, because he wants to order our evangelistic work. And remember, it must begin at home first. We're going to close with Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 15 through 19. Because in this passage, it tells me how to pray, how to intercede for those of my family, those that are my fellow man, and those that are in the church of God. Verse 15, Paul's writing here again. He said, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and I heard of the love unto all of the saints. Has there been a report ever go out of the love that you have for the Word of God or for the people of God? Or do people ever report, well, I know that they really love their family. I've witnessed that they have faith. You know, when we have that example and the people giving that report of us, listen to how it affected Paul. He said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That's intercession. I'm interceding now. I'm praying for you. And this is how I'm praying for you. I am praying that God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. I'm praying this way now. This is how I'm interceding, but I've had to taste of it myself. I've had to be filled with the Holy Spirit myself in order to pray for someone else to have this understanding. And then it says, and I'm praying, and I'm inserting that part there, I'm praying, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? Has God showed his power to you personally? Has he given you power to overcome yourself, your temper, your makeup, your family characteristics? Has God given you power? Has God manifested to you what those characteristics are and that they're despicable before God? Some family characteristics are despicable before God, and they are not a sweet smell. I had some in my family as a child. God revealed one characteristic of my family to me as a little girl. Children, be honest. If you see a characteristic in your family, don't pet it. Don't excuse it. Well, we were just born that way. God wants to renew us. He wants to shape us and mold us and fashion us and take those things out of our lives. I've told this before, but I was just a little girl. I don't know. I may have been 5 or 6. My family had a characteristic of exaggeration. Well, I didn't know that was the name of it, but I knew that I had heard my family tell things that was bigger than what it was, even as a little girl. We had gone to Enid to visit the Martin's family that was from Kansas. Our families got together at that time. They had a little girl that was a little younger than me, and I played with her all that day in the park. I can still remember the hot day, the windows down in the car, my whole family in the car. I'm sitting next to the door, mother sitting in the middle, and daddy's driving, and my siblings in the back seat, and I have my head laying in mother's lap, and we're all hot and sweaty. Now, I tell you, that's just as real to me, and I'm 70 years old. And I began to concoct an exaggerated story of what I did with this little girl. And I sit up and I start telling it. And my sisters jump on me like a June bug. You know that didn't happen like that. I remember laying my head down in my mother's lap and saying, I never want to do that again. It was in my family. God wants to shape us, But we cannot be shaped if we're not going to be honest with ourselves. Lord, help us. You and I need to be able to intercede for our family above all. To be able to intercede then for our fellow man, and to be able to intercede for the church of God. Does the church need prayer? Absolutely. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. We have ministers that are just as human as the next guy. And they can become slack. And if you see it, allow the Spirit of the Lord to give you the burden of interceding prayer. So, he's praying for the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. God has power for human beings to live free from sin in 2015. If he didn't, we're lost. If he didn't have that power, if we didn't seek for that power, we're lost. Feel the weight. Feeling the weight of the burden and giving of yourself. He gave of himself, and it was a sweet smell. It was a sweet smell that came up before God, and you can have a sweet smell in your life, and it will come up before the Father, and he will be pleased. He will actually be delighted. I need this. This is the fifth doctrine of giving. Giving of ourselves to the point that we can be interceders for our family first, for our fellow man, and for the church of God. Pray for me.